Hope you're having a good morning this morning. I wanted to share with you a little more about the story as we look at this morning. They're going to be putting up a PowerPoint here to talk briefly about it. And I want to share that because I'm extremely excited about it. I think for a lot of us, we approach the Bible, we get frustrated because we find it, you know, sometimes difficult to understand. We don't see how it all fits together. And number one, it's not presented to us in chronological order. Some parts of the Bible are not, so it can be confusing at times. So this story is basically a chronological telling of the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation that reads like a novel with transitional paragraphs to help the reader see the big picture of the Bible. It not only benefits the new Christian, but mature ones as well. Everyone from 2 years old to adult are all studying the same thing for 31 weeks, with the sermon and small groups focusing on application for our lives. Every member of the family will get their own version of the story. And the elders have graciously decided to offer the books for free to all of our families here. And we'll be doing a one-time offering at some point when they decide that, if you're able to make that offering. And if you want extra books for your family, say you see something you want to get for your niece or something, you can go ahead and get those, but you'll have to buy them. And we'll tell you more about that in a minute. Let me show you briefly what each book looks like, and that way you get an idea. This is the 2 to 4 years old, and they have it's the 31 weeks. Beautiful, beautiful book for our 2 to 4 year olds. They get these really cool trading cards too, and I'm like, I want a trading card. I like that. What's really neat is for the next age group from 5 to 8, this is their version, their book. It's a beautiful, beautiful book. And they get cards too, guys. The 9 to 12 year olds get their own little Bible. I'm looking forward to reading that with Sarah. And the teenagers all have their own book. And the adults as well. The adults will have their own book. Every class gets a DVD. There'll be, you know, lots of stuff to do in each class if your teacher chooses to use that. The adults have their own participants guide. Lots of neat stuff here. So, as you can see, you can check it out afterwards. You're welcome to look at it. So, what are the benefits of the church doing a story? Well, there's quickly real four benefits. Number one, it builds confidence and helps everyone from new Christian to mature to understand the big picture of the Bible. And the elders believe this is what we need here. They believe this will really help the congregation as a whole. And they like the fact that it will help people understand the big picture. And secondly, it unifies everybody. We're all studying the same thing. So from 2-year-olds to 90 years old. And what you'll find is in our small groups, in our Bible classes, you'll be hearing the same message, basically. And the sermon will focus on the practical in it. So, for example, you're talking about the life of Abraham in chapter 2, Genesis 12 to 22. That's a lot of information there. Your class will talk about maybe one aspect of that. I'll come in and do a practical end of the life of Abraham. So you'll see how it works all together. Thirdly, it gives parents confidence to talk with their children about God's Word. This, to me, is a huge benefit. Because a lot of us as parents, we don't know where to begin with our children. This is perfect because they're going to be talking about it in class. They have parent sheets in some of the children's classes they can hand out to give you some help along in that area. So most churches who have participated in this effort have said their attendance has increased by 20%. It's an evangelistic tool. We'll be using it for Upward. We're going to be doing a huge promotion for this as well in the newspapers and radio. We had one of our members generously give a nice donation to help us with that. So I'm excited about this. Today we're doing our teachers' luncheon, and we'll be distributing the material to our teachers and talking more about it and kind of ironing all the details out. Sunday, December 2nd, we're going to start a 40 days of prayer, and you'll hear more about that. We're going to be sending out emails to you to pray for this event. We want to pray for the story. We want to pray this has an impact on not only on us, but on the community. And we'll be beginning the promotion on that week. Of the second. And lastly, on January 6th, we're going to be doing a book distribution Sunday. The elders would like to have a potluck lunch that day. where we all are over there together. We can talk more about it some. We'll be distributing all the books that day. If you'd like to buy some books for your family that day, you can do that. And then January 13 will be our kickoff Sunday. So I am so excited about this. This is going to be an incredible year for our congregation here at Forest Mill. And I hope you will consider joining along with us. If you're visiting with us today, this is the elders, this is our plan for 2013. They have decided that this is the direction we're going to go for 2013. It's going to be exciting. Okay, I'm on the next PowerPoint, guys. So looking forward to that together, doing that together. And if any of you have any questions, please come and talk to one of the elders or myself. We'll be glad to help you with that. I gave these guys extra duty today. Today I want to talk with you why... Sorry about that. Didn't mean to scare you. Today I want to talk with you... Wow, that was loud, wasn't it? I want to talk with you about why I'm disgusted with American Idol. The show came out in about 2002, something like that. I don't remember when it was. It's kind of a neat show at the beginning, but now I'm just disgusted with it. And I'll tell you why in a bit. What would you do for $2 million? These two authors, Patterson and Ken, asked in their book, The Day America Told the Truth, they said, what would you do for $2 million? Are you ready? 25% would abandon their entire family. 23% would become prostitutes for a week. 16% would give up their American citizenship. Shame on you. 16% would leave their spouses. That's even worse. 10% would withhold testimony and let a murderer go free. 7% would kill a stranger. These get weirder as you get less. 3% would put their children up for adoption. I cannot believe people would do this. All for money. We live in a culture where a lot of people think money is the answer. If I can just get a certain amount of money, then everything will be fixed. Lottery winners. You know, we have lotto in most states. Most lottery winners, it's interesting, wish they had never won in the first place. Take, for example, Billy Bob Harrell from Texas. Won $31 million in the Texas lottery, June of 1997. It changed his life. He became very generous. He gave to his church. He gave to his family. He bought cars, houses for everybody. But soon it began to consume his life, and he couldn't say no. His marriage dissolved, and by June of 1999, he decided, and had an interview locally with a newspaper, and he said, this is the worst thing that has ever happened in my life. And soon after that, in June of 99, he committed suicide. Why do we think money is the answer for everything? Look at all the examples we have. Jesus talks more about money probably than any other topic in Scripture. And have you ever wondered why he talks about that? It is because money has the power to not only deceive us, but to tempt us to greed, to selfishness, and it has the potential to destroy our lives. He thinks it's an important thing to talk about. So today, we can continue our talks on the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to ask, where is our treasure? Is it in physical or is it in eternal things? So let's pray as we begin today. Father, we want to say how much we love you today. And Lord, we confess at times in our lives we have allowed money and material things to get in the way of our relationship with you. And they've been our idols. And as followers of Jesus, we should be disgusted with the idols of America. We should not be pulled into that snare. And Father, we ask today that you will help us to be eternally minded people. May your Holy Spirit write this on the tablets of our heart today and teach us as we talk about this incredibly important topic for our culture today. We love you and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we want to look at, if you got your outlines, pull your outline out. And let's ask the question, where are our treasure? Where is our treasure? Physical or eternal things? Let's look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves, he says, treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Powerful words. Jesus is basically telling us that we've got to focus on eternal things. Because in reality, when it all boils down to it, when we die, all we take with us is our faith. All we take with us is our soul. That's all we can bring with us. So therefore, our focus needs to be on eternal things. We're just passing through in this life. This is temporary. All these things are temporary around us. All the houses, the cars, everything, the clothes, these are temporary things. And we need to treat them in that regard. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Really powerful, powerful words here. As we know, the heart is not our organ that pumps blood in the scriptures. It is the mind. It is the emotions. It's the will. It's where I do my thinking, where I do my feeling, where I make my choices. And Jesus is saying, where your treasure is, where the most important thing in your life is where your mind and your emotions and your will, your thinking, feeling, and choosing will be. He says, to guard your heart, Solomon says, above all else, for it determines the course of your life. We need to be careful about what goes in our mind. We need to be careful about our emotions. We need to be careful about the choices we make, he says. In the center of your heart, something or someone rules. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's material things. Maybe it's job. Maybe it's you. And I. Maybe we're the center of our world. There is room for only one on the throne of our heart. Jesus says there's only room for one. You can't have both. If money is your treasure, you're going to find that you never have enough. Somebody asked J.D. Rockefeller, how much money would you be satisfied with? He said, just a little more. At least he's honest. Here's a millionaire and says, I want a little more. I don't have enough. We'll never be satisfied. We'll constantly want more if that is our treasure. If possessions is your treasure, you will discover that the same thing. You will not have enough. You will never be satisfied. Whoever loves money, Solomon says, never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Here is a man that had 26 tons of gold delivered to his doorstep every year. And that we're not talking about the rest of his revenue and the rest of the things that he owned. Solomon is and always will be the wealthiest man that's ever lived on this earth. And when a man says, you know, this is really meaningless to follow this kind of lifestyle, we need to take notice because he's been there. He understands. And he comes to the conclusion at the end of Ecclesiastes and says, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring everything into judgment. What is your treasure? Where is it? If success and achievement is your treasure, you will constantly want to achieve more. It'll be a sacrifice. You will begin sacrificing your family more and more to get what you want, to get the achievement. There's nothing wrong with wanting to get degrees and everything, but with the price of our families, the price of our children, it's not worth it if it's going to be sacrificing our family. What about the promotion, the bigger job, the job in another city where you'll be working 70 hours a week, but you'll be getting more pay? Is it really worth it to sacrifice your family on the altar of work? It's not. Solomon would tell us that. If family is your treasure, if your whole focus is your family, and there's nothing wrong with loving and appreciating your family, but if that is your whole treasure, what happens when they die? What happens when the divorce happens? What happens when everything falls apart? Your world goes with it. That's why God says, I want to be your treasure. I want to be first in your life. What's wrong with pursuing stuff and success? Solomon says it's meaningless. And we always like to say, U-Hauls don't follow hearses. You know, that's what that is right there. You see that? That's a hearse. And there's a U-Haul. But you can't take your stuff with you. All you have is hopefully a strong faith. Because that's all we have when it all boils down to it. Life is meaningless, Solomon tells us, without God in the center of it, being the treasure of our lives. Only one thing fits in that God-shaped heart. Only one thing does. And trust me, from someone who has tried everything, money, drugs, alcohol, bands, bars, the whole thing. I did Amway for 1 week. Don't tell anybody that, please. I did Amway for a week. I paid $102. I got my little box of cleaning products, and I went to one place. And I said, hi, I'm Chris. I'm with Amway. Would you like to buy some? And I thought, this is so phony, and this is so not me. And the lady was so nice. She said, no, not today. But I thought to myself, what am I doing here? I was chasing after money to try to make me happy. And I realized that only God can fit in my God-shaped heart. That's the only thing that fits. So therefore, He must be my treasure. You know why God can be our treasure? God doesn't change. God doesn't wake up one morning and say, you know, I'm really hacked off this morning and I don't want to deal with Chris. He's really annoying. God doesn't change. His love never changes. His mercies are fresh every day. And His love for us is, and His forgiveness is fresh on the altar every day. God can be my treasure because He will never stop loving me. So where is your treasure, physical or eternal? Secondly, are we generous or are we stingy? Listen to these words from Jesus. Strange words to our ears. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And, you know, interpreters have interpreted this in 25 bazillion different ways. But the bottom line is, it's a Jewish teacher, Jewish savior, teaching a Jewish Bible, we got to understand it from the first century Jewish perspective. And this is a proverb from the first century. Having a good eye means someone who is generous. Having a bad eye means someone who is stingy. So all he's saying is there's a stingy person and there is a generous person. Which one are you going to be? Money affects that in people, he says. How has Forrest Mill been generous in 2012? Man, dog, I started looking at what the Lord's done this last year. It has been awesome. We gave $3,000 towards the New York disaster relief a couple weeks ago. We helped my dear friend Emmanuel Kasunzu, and he's an evangelist in Tanzania, a dear friend of mine. I trained him when I lived in Tanzania, and he has been faithful with the church there. He's stuck in there with them. He ran into a financial crunch about a month ago. His wife gave birth, and they had lots of complications with not only her, she almost lost her life, but the baby almost died too. And he had all these medical expenses that he could not pay. And he never asks me for anything. Very rarely does he ask me for things. And he decided to ask. He said, do you think you all can help me a little? I'm really struggling here. And the elders thought, we need to help. We need to help him. So we've given him money to help him with his medical expenses, with food, and with other things for the baby. When Tanzania went through a drought earlier this year, it left many Christians without food. And we gave $1,500 one Sunday. You all graciously gave. The missionaries distributed it and fed 300 families with 1 month's worth of food. Each family had that. Listen to these words from one of the missionaries' newsletters. 2011 was a trying year for the communities in which we work, as two consecutive harvests were poor, barely existent in some places, forcing many people to sell off livestock at low prices to buy grain at high prices, two times higher than a typical year. Others left their farms in search of for casual labor opportunities or to travel to visit relatives who had better harvests. And while this shortage of food was not technically a famine, it was a real hardship to everyone here and an ordeal of faith for the many new Christians in our church movement. By the way, there's over 100 churches of Christ in this area they've planted. I mean, God is alive and well in this area. We saw the poor conditions and heard the pleas for help from the leaders we work alongside, and we helped as we could as missionaries, and we continued in prayer for asking for God's help. And God heard these prayers and provided generously through a gift from the Forest Mill Church of Christ. A church in Manchester, Tennessee has an effect on a country 8,000 miles away. You see how God works in our lives? You see how God will use our what we think is not a lot of money, and He will be able to say, I can feed 300 families for a month, Chris, with this. There's great joy in being generous. Amen? This church is very generous. I have never seen the budget go below $4,000 every week. It's never gone below that since I've been here. I've constantly been impressed with the generosity of this congregation. In early this year, Azelle, we gave $630 to fund 105 Chinese evangelists through Voice of the Martyrs, a ministry to the persecuted church. Each evangelist received 5 Bibles in Chinese, 30 Bible courses in basic doctrine, sermons and help and guides to mature their churches. And here's all 105 names right here. You don't understand. The church is huge in China. They don't even know how many believers there are. It's estimated between 120 million and 140 million believers there. And we participated, and this is what evangelists need there more than anything else. They need Bibles. They need training tools. And look what a little amount of money does. God takes our 2 little fish and 5 loaves and can do great things with it. We also gave $1,200 to Joe Shulam, a missionary in Jerusalem, to help feed the poor and to help build the first building in 2,000 years. First building, y'all, in 2,000 years that will be called a Disciple of Jesus Church, be a congregation. They haven't had one in 2,000 years. No buildings are allowed there. This is a Jewish area, you know. They're not allowed to. And this is a first. And we participated in that. That's not the actual building. Those are the plans for it. And they're going to be starting to build in 2013. We support missionaries in Indonesia, Guatemala, Brazil, India. These are all things that are storing up treasures in heaven. And I want to challenge us. And Glenn, let's talk about this more, about how we can maybe support some new missionary families for 2013. That would be a wonderful thing to do. We did this thing in one day on October 13th. We worked with 12 other congregations. Over 2,300 people were served in Coffee County. We served that many. Clothes, coats, shoes were distributed in the name of Jesus. It was an incredible day. And we're going to be doing it next year. They're going to bring a whole tractor, trailer, truckload of food. And we're going to feed all of Coffee County in one day. It's going to be awesome, guys. God is going to do some great things next year. I'm excited about it already. So I want to challenge us to even greater generosity in 2013. Let's look for opportunities to bless and help people. So Jesus asked, where's your treasure? Is it in physical or eternal things? Are we generous or are we stingy with what God's blessed us with? And thirdly, well, who is Lord and Master of our lives? Who is Lord and Master? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Powerful words. So my question to you today and to myself is, do I own my temporary possessions that are on loan from God, or do they own me? Which one is it? Now, the question we all ask is it wrong to have possession? Is Jesus asking me to sell my house and live in a mud hut somewhere? No, I don't think he's asking us to do that. It's not wrong to have possessions. It's not wrong to have money. But the issue is, where is my allegiance? Who is God? Who is first in my life? What is first? Because he says in Proverbs 30, two things I ask of you, Lord, and do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Interesting words. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? And that is the more money we have, the greater temptation to greed and idolatry in our lives. So Jesus is warning us. He's saying it can consume your life. It can take over your life. And if you remember the parable of the sower, it can make you very unfruitful in that thorny. It could be a thorn in your life, he says. So we've got to be careful. Godliness with contentment is great gain, Paul says. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You know, you've heard it, people say, oh, money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. It's the love of money. Money's not a bad thing. It can be used for good, just like we've heard, to help people, to be generous to people. But it also can be a snare if we're not careful. Researchers found that the average American spends up to 80% of his or her waking hours making money, spending money, worrying about money. Wow, 80%. That's a lot of our day. That's a lot of the day. So quickly, as we close today, how do we store up treasures in heaven? I think it's got to start here. I think we got to invest in people. People are the most important thing. I have an open door policy in the office. You come by anytime, I don't care when it is. I want to sit down and talk with you. Because my policy is people are more important than anything else. And you are precious to me. Each one of you. And if you're struggling with a problem and you can't get a hold of the elders, come in the office and let's talk. People are more important than things. To get you thinking about this, can you name the five wealthiest people in the world? Can you name the last five winners of the Miss America pageant? I didn't know that was still going. Can you name who won the Academy Awards this year? I didn't even know it had already gone and I guess it already happened, didn't it? We don't know any of these people. Maybe Bill Gates is probably in Donald Trump. I guess that's the only people I know. I don't know if he's one in the top five, though. Now, let me ask you this. Can you name three people who have helped you through a difficult time? There's people in this church that are silent servants. And I'm looking at you right now. I know who you are. You silently serve and you help people. That's storing up treasures in heaven. We can name people that have helped us. Can you name someone who taught you something that changed your life? Maybe you heard a profound, you know, something that just rocked your world. We remember those people. Can you name someone who has been generous to you? Yes. We know we can think of those people because it speaks to our heart. So that's what it means to invest in people. Spend time with people. Build relationships. They're more important than anything else. Secondly, serving others through acts of benevolence, acts of kindness. Some of the things our church has participated in the last year, helping people in their homes, rebuild their homes, paint their homes. Those are storing up treasures in heaven. Jesus said, even if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you will certainly not lose your reward. Thirdly, missions, spread of the gospel. This, to me, is probably the most important thing because this is investing in eternity. This is investing in the eternal souls of people. And I can't think of a better way or better place to put what God's blessed me with than back into the kingdom. Fourthly, we store up treasures in heaven by spending daily time with the Lord. Spending time with God is never wasted time. never wasted time. That's a great place to store up treasures in heaven. And fifthly, we need to seek to deaccumulate. I like that picture. Deaccumulate. When it all boils down to it, we all know this, and we all can go and say, we got too much stuff. You ever heard George Carlin's monologue on stuff? It's really funny. You go from this guy's place, and you stop at a yard sale, and this guy's got stuff, and then you bring it back to your house to where you put all your stuff. And it's just a funny monologue to listen to, but it's true. Let's find ways that we can seek to deaccumulate. Jesus said a person's life does not consist in the abundance of his or her possessions. And lastly, be generous. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, isn't it, in this time and age, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of a life that is truly life. Powerful words to think about and good advice. Giving to God is a spiritual act. And how much we give is a measure of how much we truly trust God with our lives. That is a principle that I discovered a few years ago, and it majorly, majorly convicted me. And I'm still working on in my life. A.M. Burton, if you go to David Lipscomb University, you will hear the name A.M. Burton. You'll see his name not only on the building, but you'll hear about this man. He was born in the late 1800s. He's born in a poor family. But through change of fortune, and he went to school at Lipscomb, he was able to start the life casualty company, the insurance company, in 1903. And it became a huge investment, and money poured in. This man began to pour his money, the money God blessed him with, into David Lipscomb University. In fact, so much that even during the Depression era, when in the 1930s, when Lipscomb was going to shut down, I mean, they had no more money, they were ready to close the doors, he said, no, I'll support you all. And he supported them through the entire 10 years of the Depression in the 30s. He not only helped build the Central Church of Christ, he invested in orphan homes. He helped provide for the poor. He did so many good things. Some people estimated that he gave up to $100 million by the time he died. $100 million. Now, there's a man that understands monetarily what it means to store up your treasures in heaven. What a great example for us. The greatest treasure we all have, though, is the cross. Because without the cross, we're lost. We have no hope. No way of being forgiven. Where are you right now with God? If you died today, where would you go? If Jesus were to come today, are you confident you'd be in heaven with him? Those are the eternal questions. Today, if you're ready to begin your walk with God, and I want to encourage you today to not put it off another day. Today, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you say, yes, in my heart, I know I've sinned against God. I'm ready to turn my life over to Christ. I'm ready to put my trust in Jesus to save me from my sins and ready to change my ways and go God's way. God, we begin, tells us that we begin our relationship with him in baptism, where we are born again of the water and the Spirit. And you can begin that relationship with God. God takes us where we are. Our God is in the forgiving business. And maybe today you are a follower of Jesus. You just need prayers because you're going through a very difficult time right now. You're in the right place today. You're surrounded by people who love and care about you. Whatever your need is, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Place me there with his hand. Wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there.